Wow. Well, today we're going to be talking about how we let our light shine and how we present the gospel, especially this week because in 2 weeks we have Easter coming up. So, would you take out your notes with me as we speak about a message entitled, I Will Go. I Will Go, as we talk about sharing our faith. Now, a long time ago, there was a great football coach named Bud Wilkinson. He was a great coach of Oklahoma. And I remember reading something he said that always intrigued me. He said, here's what football is. It's thousands of people in the spectator stands in desperate need of exercise, watching 22 people on the field in desperate need of rest. And I thought, you know, that for a lot of people, that could describe the church today in so many ways. Because there are so few in the game actually sharing their faith, and the rest can be up in the grandstands watching, looking on, bystanding. About a year ago, I came upon a horrible accident. I was entering an intersection, and all of a sudden I heard the screeching of tires and the twisting of and crunching of metal. If there's anything that just sounds horrible, it's that combined with shattering glass. I saw one car careening off of another as one had run a stop sign and smashed into the telephone pole. I quickly went off to the side, bracing myself for what I might find when I'd go over there to see if I can help. I quickly ran over to the one that looked the worst, to my joy, he only had a cut on his head, and we took him out, put some pressure on it, put him under a tree, and he kind of rested. He was shaken up. The other lady was okay. And I thought, whew, well, within the next 15 minutes, three groups of people will arrive. And let me describe each of these. Three different groups of people with three different responses. The first, which started very quickly, was the first group, a group of bystanders and onlookers. They stood across the street. They were curious, but without any involvement at all. Bystanders. Quickly thereafter, police officers arrived, the second group, with a different response. And when they found that both were okay, they began measuring the distance of the skid marks, trying to ascertain who was to blame, whose fault was it, and give out appropriate warnings and citations. About at the same time, a third group, which was the most welcomed group at this accident, arrived, the paramedics. You know, the paramedics could care less about whose fault it was, and they didn't lecture anybody on running stop signs or having bad driving habits. Their whole response, their whole goal was to help those who were hurt, to bandage wounds, free trap people, and to give words of encouragement. Three groups. One was uninvolved, one assigning blame, and one helping those who needed help. Question. When it comes to sharing your faith, which group are you in? See, we'll all fall into one of those groups. And the truth is that if we are indeed a follower of Christ, we are called to share our faith with others. And God expects that, and He'll even empower you and give you the resources with which to do that. In fact, let's take a look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 right at the top of our notes, and let's read what Jesus said. Go. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You shall be my what? You shall be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, even though Jesus expects us to share our faith, we have to admit that some of us find it pretty difficult to do so, even scary. Well, if fear or intrepidation describes you today, I want to offer you a word of encouragement, and here it is. In spite of all our weaknesses and in spite of all our fears, we can be effective witnesses for Christ because God said so. You can share your faith. It's easy if you follow these steps. And I'm going to give you three of them, and we're going to start wide and get focused. Are you ready? Here's the first step. Would you write in your notes, number one, To share our faith, we have to be convinced that everyone is waiting for God. You've got to be fully convinced on that. That everyone is waiting for God. Everyone wants God's blessings. Everyone wants God's favor. That's how He created us. Go to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. We're going to read that together. Look at how God designed us. Go. God has made everything appropriate in its time, and He has also set eternity in the heart of how many men?
Every.
Which one?
Every
single one. God has tweaked a yearning for eternity. Everybody wants God's favor. Every single one of them. God is prepared. Now, they might not recognize it at that moment, but just under the surface, they want God's favor. They do want God's blessings. God created us that way. He hardwired everybody. The waitress, the person behind the counter, the one down the road, a worker in the cubicle next to you. It doesn't matter if they're Christian or non-Christian. Underneath, they're searching for some way to get God's favor. It may be misguided. It may be trapped. It may be ignored. But every single one, we're created, hardwired to want God's touch, a yearning for eternity. And when you are convinced that everyone is being prepared like that by God, it gives you a passion to want to reach the lost. See, if you don't have that convinced attitude in your heart, you'll be afraid. But if you know God's preparing everybody and He's just waiting for a seed, just throw seed out there. The ground is ready. Just throw seed and it'll start to give you a passion to share your faith. Because really here at New Hope, friendship evangelism, and that's what we call it. Friendship evangelism here is not a program. You won't, see a whole bunch of programs on that because it's less a program. It's more a passion. It's a passion to reach the lost because God's preparing people's hearts and they're ready. Just throw seed. It's a passion. I remember a lady with such passion. She may be in the service, one of our dear saints. She and I were in Rotary together for quite a few years, and I was a district Rotary speaker one year, and they were having their conference in Kona. And she had gone there, and I went over there a little later and saw her there. She was at a round table near the ocean, a beautiful setting, before the conference began. And she was sitting with an elderly man. She had her plate of poo-poos, and I had mine too, and so I was walking with my hors d'oeuvres, and she looked up and she saw me. She said, Pastor Wayne. And she's a part of New Hope just for about 6 months, and the joy and the passion was there. And she said, Pastor Wayne, sit down. Do you have a place to sit? I said, no. She said, sit here. She said, this is, and I can't remember the elderly Japanese man's name, so we'll just call him Mr. Miyagi. And so she said, have you met Mr. Miyagi? I said, no. I said, hello, Mr. Miyagi. He said, hello, grasshopper. And so I sat down. And immediately she turned to Mr. Miyagi and she said, Mr. Miyagi, do you go to church anywhere? He said, no, I'm a Buddhist. She said, that's all right. You got to come to New Hope. You just come once. It'll change your life. It changed mine. He said, oh, no, I golf on Sunday morning. She said, that's all right. You just got to come to New Hope. You just come one time. It'll change your life. He said, I have my own religion. I give money to Boy Scouts and the Cancer Society. She said, that's all right. You come to New Hope. It'll change your life. And every excuse he gave for the next 20 minutes, her response was exactly the same. He could have said, I'm a Martian from Mars. That's all right. You come to New Hope. It'll change your life. And I leaned back and I started chuckling and I thought, man, you can't teach this kind of evangelism, even in Bible college. Because you see, it wasn't a program. It was a passion. And she just knew people's hearts would be open to Christ because God made us that way. And I thought, what a phenomenal lady. I remember listening to reading a book about a man named Robert Woodruff. He was the president of Coca-Cola for 32 years. And you know what his goal in life was? He said, my goal in life is that by the time I die, everyone in the world will have tasted Coca-Cola. And I thought, man, if his goal is to get everyone to taste something that'll kill you, how much more should we share Christ with others before we die and let them taste and see that the Lord is good? Someone who will give them life. He wants everyone to taste Coca-Cola. I thought, oh, far more eternal. We need people to taste how good the Lord is. See, everyone is waiting for the touch of God. Would you read with me the next verse in Luke 8:40? Go. The crowds welcomed him because they had all been waiting for Jesus. Underline that. Waiting for Jesus. You have to be convinced about that. I told the story before, but I was golfing with Anna, and this golf cart comes whipping down the cart path and stopped, and this guy jumps out looking to the right and the left, as almost as if he's under surveillance. And he looked at me and said, "You're Pastor Wayne Cadero, right?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I don't go to your church. I'm a Mormon, but I watch you every week on TV." And he just kept looking around. I said, "Well, that's good. I hope I say something good." He said, "Yep." And he said, "Don't be surprised if you see me on Sunday morning. I gotta go. Goodbye." And he got in his car and took off. And I turned to my wife and said, "Everybody's waiting for Jesus. Everybody wants a touch of God." True story. I went back to the golf pro shop, and the guy behind the counter said, "Could I talk with you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Outside?" I said, "Yeah." I didn't know if he wanted to rumble or what. So I said to my wife, "Hold on, and call 911 if I don't come back." And he took me off to the side in a little alley, and he said, "I got to talk with you." I said, "Okay." He said, "My mother and I haven't talked to each other for over 2 years, and it's so wrong. And I know I need God's help, but I don't know how to get it. Can you help me?" And for the next 20 minutes, we talked, and I prayed with him, and I encouraged him to bring his mom to church. And by the way, he did. When it was done, I saw my wife on the side, and I said, "Honey, everybody is waiting for a touch from God, even the guy behind the counter." And then I went out to the next day with one of the people in our church. We went to Cunia. We were having lunch, and the waitress came by, and she said, "I went to your last year's Easter service, and God healed my back." I said, "Oh, that's wonderful." She said, "Can I sit down?" Before I could say anything, she sat down. And she said, "But I need your help again." I said, "Well, sure, what?" She said, "We found our sister." I said, "What?" "Yes, we found my sister. She was in the car, but she'd been there for 2 days. She was dead." I said, "Oh, no." I said, "That must be so hard on you." And she said, "Yeah, and my mom." So we talked, and I prayed with her. Well, anyway, when she left, I thought, you know, everybody is waiting for a touch from God. It doesn't matter how tumultuous or torrential you think the path of their life is taking. Everybody's just wanting God. Sometimes we can say, "Well, that person's far from God." Yeah, but God is not far from him. God's real close. And he's prepared us that way, you see. He's put eternity in the heart of every man, in the waitress, in your fellow worker, in the person at the golf shop, someone in the supermarket. We have to be fully convinced that God is near to every single one of them. And all he's saying is, "Just connect us up, Wayne. Just connect us up. That's all I ask. Just connect us up." Because you don't know, but that person's being prepared to meet God. You say, "Well, God really? Is he that close?" Oh, absolutely. Where do you find that? All the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at what it says here on how tumultuous and torrential the storms were on the sea. And watch where the Holy Spirit is located. Let's read this. Go. "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep." Here it is. "But the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." Here's the tumultuous, storm-tossed ocean. Where's the Holy Spirit? Right here. Just right hovering over the top of the waters, this close. You see, some people's lives could be replete with troubles and difficulties and trials, but the Holy Spirit is that close because he's preparing that person through whatever that person's going through. And we might say, "Woo, he's far from God." Yeah, but God's not far from him. He's pursuing that person. And we've got to be convinced that God is pursuing everyone's heart. The Holy Spirit is closer to them than you think. And all God is saying is, "Just connect us up, Wayne. Just connect us up. That's your part." Yeah, but what if they reject you? No, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is not to get them to accept anything. Your responsibility is just connect them up. Just connect them up. God will do the rest. Oh, God, but I feel like such a failure. And that happened once. I shared Christ with someone, and they rejected that after about 40 minutes. And I remember driving home thinking, what a failure I am. And God whispered to my ear, and he said, no, failure is not when they don't respond. Failure is when you give them nothing to respond to. Connect us up. Just connect us up. Because I'm working on everyone's life. That's the way I designed it. Just connect us up. So the first step is why? Just throw seed. Just throw seed. Connect people up. Leave those little hints of connections. And then let's get in a little closer. Then would you write down in number two? Then here it is. And then pray for specific people that you know. Some people pray for those out in Africa and Zambezi or this or that. That's fine. But start with people you know, not with the ones you don't know. Because God has actually chosen certain people to be in your circle of influence. Are you praying for them? Well, I pray for everybody else. Yeah, yeah, that's good. But pray for the ones you know, because God's connecting you up. Jesus set that example in motion. In Luke 6, let's read how he prays for those nearest to him. Read that. Go. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And when day had come, he called his disciples to him, and he chose. Yeah, start with some that you have a relationship with. Just start with a few. That's why we call it friendship evangelism. Because you need to make people into friends first. Friends, the ones you're connected with. You see, we live in a generation that's very different from past generations. This generation is very cautious with people they don't know, that aren't their friends, for fear of people taking advantage or whatever it might be. Because in the past, it wasn't like that. But today, it's very different. I recall just a few weeks ago, a guy knocked on my door, and he said, you know, my battery is dead in my truck at the end of the road. Would you help? I said, yeah, sure. Let me see if I can find some jumper cables. Took me about 5-7 minutes, but by that time he had walked back down to the end of the road. He was seated there with his wife in this truck, couldn't start. So I drive up with my car and I hook up to my battery, the jumper cables, pick up his hood, jumped his, and his truck started up. And so I'm rolling the cables back up, and he said, thank you so much. He said, you know, the people around here aren't very friendly. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I went to that house right there, and they said, no, they ain't helping me. And I went to that house, and they said, we don't help strangers. So I said, well, I'm not a stranger, and I'll help you. He said, thanks, friend. I said, you're welcome. And I thought, you know, the generation we live in is so different, because we don't want to help strangers because we don't know what's going to happen. But you have to remember, sharing the gospel with someone that you know or friends really, really helps to get the message across a lot easier. So we've got to be making friends. So, well, what do we do? Where do we start then? Well, start with people you're already friends with. Start with the ones that you know. Let me give you an example. 2 years ago, at Christmas time, we handed out these little cards and said the best Christmas gift ever. And there was a line for us to write someone's name in that we'd be praying for this Christmas or this year for them to come to Christ. Because there's no better gift than that, than to see someone's life transformed. So the first one I wrote down was a guy named Tim. He was a landscaper that was working on our farm up in Oregon. And I got to meet him, made some friendships with him. And I thought, you know, I want to start praying for this one. I've thrown seeds out. Now I'm going to start to pray specifically. Well, it was no more than about 3, 4, 5 months later that I got to sit with him. And he opened his heart and received Jesus Christ. And now he's a landscaper at our Bible college. And he's working in the ministry. The next year here, we gave out cards again. Same one. And I wrote down the name of a dear friend of mine who helped me train, teaches me to train horses, he and his wife, Leanne. And so I wrote their name down and started praying for them. And a lot of times when I pray for people daily, you know what it does? It just keeps me cognizant of that need so that if they call and say, hey, you want to go to lunch? Absolutely. Because I'm thinking about them all the time. If you don't think about people, if you don't pray for people, they'll say, hey, you want to go to lunch? I don't have time. But if you've been praying for them, oh, absolutely, absolutely. Well, I've started praying for he and his wife, and several months later, I was able to lead them to Christ right down the road here at a coffee shop. And today, he's a lieutenant in the police department. He retired, and today he's working with New Hope International full-time in ministry. And I think, God answers prayer. And so we need to start praying specifically for people that we know. But here's something I want you to put down in that bullet, and you got to really catch this one. But when you start to pray for these kinds of people and you meet with them, would you write down, please be authentic? Because there's weird Christians. How many of you have met weird Christians? Raise your hand. Yeah, don't look to your left. Don't look to your right. But there are weird Christians that major on minors. That's just, you know, it's just like this little thing. Well, I don't know. I don't like this or I don't like that. Well, forget that. Well, I don't like what... I was at a wedding one time, and we were sitting at these long tables. I invited this one Christian to come with me just as a guest, and he was actually a pastor from an out of town, and I said, well, come, you know. Well, the guy was just guzzling beers right across. And he kept saying to me, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. And yeah, that pastor friend said, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. I'm uncomfortable. I said, why are you uncomfortable? He said, right there. See, that guy's getting drunk. He's getting drunk. I said, so what? I said, he doesn't know the Lord. That's the best thing he knows how to do is drink. Sinners do one thing really good, sin. So don't worry about it. Yeah, well, you're making me uncomfortable. I said, would you look beyond the beer can and see his soul? You're so short-sighted. And we can just get weird. We major on minors, and we never can become friends with anybody because we're judging everybody and pinning blame and measuring skid marks. So we can give out citations to everybody. So be really calm because, you know, people will see your weakness. They'll know that you're a Christian, but you don't have to have this such a high standard of living because that's more pride than anything. People know I'm a pastor and I do devotions and I love Jesus, but I'm still weak and I make mistakes, but who cares? So does everybody. And that's exactly what authenticity is. Let's read this next scripture and you'll see what I mean. Go. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of, yeah, what was the focus? Not on our weakness or strength, but on the power of God by which we live. And then read the next sentence. Go. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Be authentic. See, because most people can identify with ordinary, real experiences that I struggle, I mess up, but the power of God brought me through. Really? Yep, I did this, this happened here, I struggled with this, but the power of God helped me through. That's what I need. See, they can identify with authentic people. But can I say this? Before you share your faith with them, they have to have related to you and have called you friend. Because listen carefully. You will not win your enemies to Christ. You will only win your friends to Christ. That's why we call it friendship evangelism. You don't hear us call it enemy evangelism. No, it's friendship evangelism. So be authentic and become friends first. Because Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He was called a friend of sinners. Did he endorse them? No. But he knew how to become friends because you win your friends to Christ, not your enemies. Your friends, because they have to trust you a little. I've known this guy. I think he's from Bombay, India, and a wonderful guy. I think he's Hindu, and he teaches yoga classes. And he's been trying to, maybe over a year, maybe 2 years, trying to get me to go to his yoga classes. And so I joke with him, and he sees me doing devotions, and he's, you know, what are you doing? And I said, I'm reading the Bible, you know, and I'm a pastor. He said, ooh, I need to watch my language. I said, oh, whatever, it doesn't bother me. So he keeps trying to get me to this Bikram yoga. Have you heard of that?
Yeah.
It's like they put you in this hot box and they tie you into a pretzel and they leave you there till you bake. And so I keep saying, no, I'm not going to your Bikram yoga. He said, yeah, you must come to my Bikram yoga. And I said, no, you're going to tie me in a pretzel and leave me there for a week or two and feed me through a straw. And he said, oh, no, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you if you come to my Bikram yoga. I will take care of you. I said, well, you better. Well, we just joke like that. And so he came this last week, and he had this lady on his arm. And I said, hey, who's this lady? He said, this is my lover. Lover. And so I stood up and I said to the lady, thank you for loving him. We've been praying for him for such a long time for someone to love him. And he laughed. Oh, that is funny. So I just had so much fun with him. Well, he was seated there and I was about to go. So I said, hey, thank you so much, you know, for your invitation to your classes. And he said, you know, I like you. I tell everybody you're my friend. I said, well, good. I'll tell everybody you're my friend, too. And just as long as you release me from that pretzel shape that you put me in now. He said, oh, that's what I like about you. I said, what? He said, you know, let me tell you what I like about you. You don't come and you don't hit me on the head with God. I said, yeah, I don't. Oh. So he said, that's what I like about you. I said, well, I like you, too. So I said to he and his new friend, I said, well, have a good day. And he said, let me tell you, what you don't know is I've already come to New Hope 2 times. But he's a friend of mine, whether he came to New Hope or not, he's a friend. And you have to be able to love people just like they are. Isn't that right? You see, and that's why I say to people, God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. But you become a friend first, because you don't win your enemies to Christ. You only win your friends. Friendship evangelism. And so you have to be understanding the fact that Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He didn't endorse what they were doing or their practices or activities, but he was called a friend of sinners, friend of publicans. And that's why their lives are transformed, because they understood his love. There's, you know, you figure there's about 10,000 in New Hope. What if we all prayed this next 2 weeks for 4 people, just 4 of the people that we know? 4 people. Did you know that the next 2 weeks we will be praying for 40,000 people? 40,000 people will be prayed for, and God answers prayer. Let's do that. Let's get out of the grandstands over the next couple of weeks until Easter, and let's begin praying. Let's begin sharing our faith. Because there's no grandstanders for these next 2 weeks, especially. Let's just say, nope, not going to do it. And there, you know, no 007s in Christ. There's just people that shine their light. You don't put a light under a basket or under the bed. You there's no secret lights. You put it up there. Reminds me of the pastor that went to this wayward congregant that he'd never seen around. And the guy shows up for church, and the pastor challenges him and says, son, you need to get into the army of the Lord. You need to get into God's service. And the young man said, I am. He said, then why, said the pastor, why do I just see you only on Christmas and Easter? He said, because I'm in the secret service. No secret service. So the first, throw seed far and wide and just connect people up to the Holy Spirit, because he's just that close to them. Just connect them up. And what they do with it after that, that's not your responsibility. Just connect people up far and wide, because everyone is waiting for a touch of God. You got to be convinced of that. And then start praying for specific friends that you know. You know, and be authentic as you talk to them. Because the third thing is, would you write down, then invite them. Invite them. Never underestimate the power of one invitation. One invitation can change a person's forever. So pass those out liberally. You remember Simon Peter the apostle, the great spokesman of the disciples. Where did his life begin to change? By one invitation. Let's read about it. It's from his brother Andrew. Go. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, We have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. He invited him to Jesus. And Peter's life changed immensely. A poll was taken asking people, how did they come to Christ? 79% responded through an invitation of a friend. 79% of all people that have come to Christ is because of an invitation from a friend. Over the next 2 weeks, can I encourage you to jump in and liberally give out invitations? Give it out. Let me give you one story of the power of one invitation. His name was Edward Kimball. He was a Sunday school teacher. He invited a young man who was a shoe clerk to come to a little meeting. This young man named Dwight came and he received Christ. This man, Dwight, is known as Dwight L. Moody or D.L. Moody. Became one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Later on in his life, because of that one invitation that changed everything in D.L. Moody's life, he was doing a crusade when a man named J. Wilbur Chapman was invited by one of his friends. He received Christ, and then he went out and invited one of his buddies. It was a baseball buddy by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday came, received Christ, and then started to work with the YMCA. And in those days, the YMCA gave crusades to young men on the street to win them to Christ. Billy Sunday invited a man to speak. His name was Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was speaking, and a young 16-year-old boy was invited by a friend to come. This young 16-year-old boy came. He received Christ. His name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham grew up to be a great evangelist. It was in 1972 that he was speaking in Dallas, Texas, to a bunch of young emerging leaders, and he challenged them to give their life full time to Christ. A young 19-year-old boy was invited to that meeting, and he stood up and said, "Yes, that was me." Since that time, I've been working in the ministry. I went to Hilo in 1984, and I invited one invitation to a man named Alex Pacheco, who was a fisherman. He came and received Christ. He was discipled in the church. We invited nine others, planted nine churches with them. Then in 95 came here, and I began inviting. Don't ever underestimate the power of an invitation. I invited a young man from Terminex to give his life to the ministry. His name was Dave Barr. And then another young man from Seattle was selling entertainment books. I challenged and invited him to be a part of a team and give his life to the ministry. His name was Mike Lewin. And then I invited Mike Palampo. And then I invited a young man that was in a youth group from California to come here and be discipled. And I invited him to be a part of a ministry team. His name was Fernando Castillo. And then a druggie from Papakolea named Dominic Kaihui invited him to give his life to ministry. And he said yes. And in Kaimuki, a young man named Sam Kapu, I invited him. And then Elwin Ahu, Aaron Cordero, Rick Botello, Alex Michelle, and a young man from HMSA, Guy Higashi, who went on to get his doctorate degree, and he's overseeing our Bible colleges, all because of one invitation. And now they're all doing the same. And if you count up collectively our churches in Hawaii here, the New Hope churches, in the last 25 years, over 150,000 people have said yes to Christ. We've planted 124 churches. And collectively, all together, all the New Hope churches around the world in these last 28 years, over 500,000 decisions for Christ have been made. And I ratchet that back all the way to a man named Edward Kimball and his invitation to a man named Dwight L. Moody. And one invitation, one invitation. Do you understand the power of one invitation can change the world? I'm asking you to be a person of invitation, especially in these next 2 weeks as we share our faith. Just start throwing seed. Pray for those that you know and then invite, because it just may be one of those that you invite will change the world. You see, we wouldn't be here as redeemed people if Jesus didn't invite us to follow him. If God never sent his son Jesus to the world to invite us to the redemption plan, if God never would not have done that, we would be in trouble. But God sent out invitations, and that's why we're here. Now, if we stop that, what hope does the world have? See, we've got to say, Lord, you started the invitations when you walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem and handed out invitation to the 12, to the 70, to the 5,000, and the multitude. Now, your invitation has to continue through here. We can't stop the work of God. We've got to keep it going. But what happens is the church stops the work of God. We've received it, but we don't pass it on. We've got to pass it on. So, Lord, invite, continue your ministry through us. And when we simply do that with these very simple steps, you'd be surprised what one invitation will do. I bet it will change the world. Let's do that. Why don't we do this? Over the next 2 weeks especially, let's get out of the grandstands up to Easter. Let's be people who will invite. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, okay, good, good. Let's do it. Could we have the ushers come forward? You know what we're going to do is we're going to give you some helps. And to invite, there's going to be some buckets that'll come around. And would you pick up two or three of these? These are invitations. And just pick up three, maybe even four or five. Just grab a handful of them. You'll see them coming. And then pass the bucket down. Just grab three or four or five. Put it in your pocket. Because these are like seeds that we'll just give out to people. Invite them to Easter. And then also, if you go on to our eNewHope.org website, eNewHope.org, there will be an invitation that's called a viral invitation. You can put in a bunch of people's addresses, email addresses, and it'll just shoot them out this nice invitation that you saw where I'm actually inviting people to Easter. So let's send that out. We can send out thousands and thousands of those. I'm just going to take my whole address book and load that baby up and send them out. But just think, if we all did that, wouldn't that be amazing what God can do? So we want God to continue inviting the world through us. So don't stop the work of God. Let's go for it and watch the power of one invitation and watch what God can do. So here it is. Be convinced that God is preparing everyone, because he's put eternity in the heart of every man. Start praying for specific people that you know, and then start inviting. Start inviting. Those simple steps will help us with friendship evangelism. And always remember, you won't win your enemies to Christ. You'll only win your friends. So make people your friend. Okay? Everybody good with that? Good. All right, let's stand together as we conclude. The bucket will still be going, so just keep it being passed down till it gets to the end. Don't forget, there's that fitness thing going out and on outside, rather, and there's a food court. Take time to fellowship and enjoy the beautiful day. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Father, thank you for your great love in this place. Thank you for recruiting us into the service of the Lord. That your invitation that came to us will continue through us. We can't stop the progress or the program of God. So, Lord, may you continue your work through us. We are not a dead end. We are not a cul-de-sac. Let us be a conduit through which your word will go out. With your heads bowed, if you're here and you say, you know, Wayne, that invitation has to start with me, right? Because if I don't really know what my relationship is with Christ, how am I going to invite people to something that I have not yet experienced? And you're absolutely right. If you're not sure about your relationship with Christ and where you are, I want you to make sure today. You might say, you know, if I died today, I have no idea what my future would hold. I don't know what God would say to me when I stand before him. Well, I want you to be confident in Christ. If you're here and you'd say, you know, Wayne, I need to open my heart to Christ. I want to nail it down that today I received Christ. Then when you raise your hand, what you're saying to heaven, not to me, to heaven, to Christ, is yes, Lord, I receive your invitation. Let it start with me. Because God, you know there's sins in my life. I need you to wipe clean. Give me a new beginning. Jesus, would you start right with me? And God may, by His Spirit, have been preparing you for today. Because the Holy Spirit's not far from you. And I just want to connect you up. This next step is yours to say yes. So if you're here and you say, I need to receive Jesus Christ. I want to be completely assured that my relationship with Jesus is solid, that I've received forgiveness. So I'm asking you, Lord, right now for forgiveness of sins, and I receive you as my Lord. I want to ensure that in my life and be confident of it. If that's you right now, would you right now raise a hand and you're saying yes to Christ? Okay, yeah, you too, yeah, okay, yeah. All right, on the side. Yeah, God sees those hands. Yeah, okay. All right. Yeah, okay. Yep. The Lord sees those. Good. All right. You can put your hands down. If you're here and you're a Christian, let's all say yes, that we will get out of the grandstands and be those that throw seed out. Can you say amen to that? Let's raise our hand to the Lord and say, yep, I'll do that. Amen. Amen. Good. We'll pray this prayer together. Would you pray it with me out loud, and especially those of you that have said yes to Christ today? Would you repeat this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ. I open my heart to receive you as Lord and Savior. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. And I say this so everyone hears, so you hear me, and the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's a prayer of our heart. Thank you for these who've said yes and the many who will say yes on Easter. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Welcome these who said yes to Jesus today.